to be able to come and meet together with you this morning. Thankful for to Pastor and the elders for allowing me the opportunity to speak with you. Little change, we are continuing right through Mark, just as we have been over the past few weeks. And I am only going to be speaking this morning on 8:22 through 30. So we're not going to tackle that huge chunk. There's just way too much good things in there to try to cover it all in one morning. So this morning we're going to be focusing on Mark 8:22 through verse 30. So as I come to this passage, a few things come to mind. We start off in verse 22, thinking of the very first intervention that we have recorded here. We know what interventions are. These are seem to be the big popular movement today. It's when a group of family, friends gather together to confront someone who may be having struggles with alcohol, with drugs, any type of a problem similar to this. And they get together and they try to convince this person to seek help. You know, the idea is that we care so much about you and you're doing these horrible things to yourself, we need to get you help. And we know the intervention can work only if the person is willing to change, only if this person accepts what is being said and wants to change the area in their life that is not going right. But it seems today that it's become almost a business. There's now people that are professional interventionists. They come, you know, somebody's shopping too much. Let's have an intervention for them. Somebody's always in a grumpy mood. Let's have an intervention for them. It seems like it's almost lost its power. But as we come to Mark 22, I believe we see one of the first recorded interventions. I can see this group of friends getting together and saying, what can we do with our blind friend? You know, it's just really a shame that he's blind, walking around this way. He can really hurt himself. What can we do for this man? And after thinking, after discussing, they do the only thing that they know will be able to help this man. They bring him to Jesus. So we start looking in Mark 8, chapter 22. Or I'm sorry, chapter 8, verse 22. And it says, they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man, begging Jesus to touch him. So here, we find this account of Jesus healing this blind man. At first glance, it looks like any other account of Jesus healing someone. But as we look at this particular blind man in this particular passage, right in this place in Mark, I find this account very different than all the other ones, than all the other healings that have happened thus far in Mark. There's something that is very different. This man was healed gradually. He was not healed by Jesus just talking and telling him to see. He wasn't healed by Jesus just one time touching him and restoring his vision. But he was healed in stages. So we see in verse 22 that the people brought him and begged Jesus to touch him. I think we have a lesson in this. Just in previous chapter where it talks of friends bringing people to Jesus, I think it's something that stands out to me that these people, these friends, had enough thought and they had enough faith to bring their friend to meet Jesus. What about you and I? Do we have that same energy? Do we have that same enthusiasm that we see our friends that might not have met Jesus yet, might not have been introduced to Jesus yet? We aren't able to physically bring them as these people did, but we are able to invite them to church. We're able to talk with them about Jesus. And that might be all it takes for them to be introduced to Jesus. We know that all we can do is bring them. We know all that we can do is invite them and talk with them and be there for them, be a friend to them. And that might be all that it takes for someone to be introduced to Jesus. Verse 23, we find what happens next. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. when he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" So we find here the initial contact that this man has with Jesus. He led him out, he took him by the hand, spit on the man's eyes, and put his hands on him. And he asks him if he can see. Now, we would assume, based on the past healings that we've seen in Mark, we would assume that he was healed. His sight was restored. Now he's able to go on his way, worshiping and praising. But we see in verse 24 that that's not the case. We see in verse 24, he looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." The man received partial vision at this time. He wasn't fully healed. He could see dimly. He could only make out figures. He could make out that they were moving, but he couldn't completely see at this point. What does Jesus do? Does Jesus leave him in this state? Does he leave him not able to see completely, just partially healed? No. He opens his eyes completely. In verse 25, we read, "Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly." It is so important to understand that Jesus did not leave him the way he was. He once again laid his hands on him, and he healed him completely. He could see clearly. This once blind man now had perfect vision. And I think what's incredible is he, being blind, he's healed, and what is the very first thing he sees? He is staring into the face of Jesus. What an amazing thing to be blind, and the very first thing you see is Jesus. I'm sure that was quite the life-changing experience that that blind man was part of. Not only was his sight given to him, but he was looking into the eyes of Jesus. Not only could he now see perfectly, but now his faith has been made whole. Now he had faith in Jesus because of his healing of his sight. This leads us to the question, why did Jesus have to touch him a second time? This is what really stood out to me. Why, when Jesus, who is so powerful and has, through all of Mark, done so many miracles in different ways, how come this time is different? How come it wasn't enough? Was his power not enough? Was he tired, maybe? Maybe this blind man was really, really blind. Maybe the other people that he healed were only a little blind. I don't think that's the case at all. I don't think that some people are more blind than others. I know some people have better eyesight than others, but I don't think anybody who's blind is more blind than other people. I think we find the answer to this question as we go through the chapter. So we see in verse 24 that he has completely, or I'm sorry, verse 25, that he has completely restored his vision. Verse 26, Jesus sends him home saying, "Don't go into the villages." That brings us to verse 27. Verse 27 says, "Jesus and his disciples were on to the village around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asks them, 'Who do people say I am?'" Verse 27, we find Jesus with his disciples on their way to Caesarea Philippi. And as they are making their way to the villages, Jesus asks the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And again, to me, this kind of stands out as funny because we assume, we know Jesus is God, and we know that he knows everything. He knows exactly what people are saying about him. He knows exactly what people are thinking about him. He knows what the popular consensus of him is at this time. But yet he still takes the time and he asks the disciples what people are saying about him. And I think he does this, and as we see in Mark, whenever he asks a question, it's to introduce new teaching. So I think he asked this question to really make the disciples think about what people are saying. It's starting them in their process of really thinking. You know, maybe they haven't thought of this before. Maybe they haven't really taken the time to sit down and think, wow, what do people say about this man and everything that he's doing? So as we look through the rest of the verse, we see what their answer is. They say in verse 28, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. We can see from different scripture why the disciples answered Jesus in this way. We see in Mark 6, verse 14 and 15, if you want to look at that, the people here think he is John the Baptist. Mark 6, 14 and 15 says, King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said he is Elijah, and still others claimed he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. So we see here in this passage, people are thinking, because this man Jesus has so much power, has the ability to heal people, has the ability to cast out demons, they think it is John the Baptist who has been beheaded, who has come back, and that is why this man has power. We then see their second answer is Elijah. This could have come from the similarities of 1 Kings 17 through 24. Let's turn there. 1 Kings chapter 17. This is the account of Elijah raising the woman's child from the dead. 1 Kings 17, verse 17 says, sometime later, the son of the woman who had owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, what do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? Give me your son, Elijah replied. He took him from his arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, O Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, O Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. And the Lord heard Elijah's cries, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, look, your son is alive. Then the woman said, Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. And then we see a similar act in Mark 5. If you would like to turn there, Mark 5, 35. We see in Mark 5, 35, while Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, Synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the Sidonian ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they had come to the home of the Sidonian ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. And after he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in with the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kom, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. So we see a little comparison of raising children from the dead. So maybe that could be why some people thought he was Elijah, had come back. Then their last answer, their last reply is, some said, like one of the prophets. We find that the prophet proclaimed the message given to him. The prophet was a spokesman for God. He spoke in God's name and by his authority. And therefore, what the prophet says is not of man, but of God. Prophets were the tool of God for the communication of his mind and will to men. We see in Mark 1, verse 22, the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Jesus was one who had authority. Jesus was one who taught with great power. And he taught not like the teachers of that day, probably very similar to the prophets of old who taught with authority, who taught with power. So again, maybe this is why the people thought that he was one of the prophets, because they again saw a similarity of his teaching being very different from what they had, having power that they weren't used to seeing. But by thinking he is just one of those men is not enough. By saying he is an ordinary prophet fails to distinguish between Jesus and the messenger of God who had appeared so many times throughout Israel's history. All three opinions of Jesus are good. If any one of us were compared to any of those people, we would say, that's pretty good. That's pretty impressive that these people are thought of to be these great men. But we find with Jesus, that simply is not enough. These people are only a preparatory role. The prophets were sent to prepare the way for Jesus. By only calling him a prophet denies him the definitive role of achieving salvation. Let me say that again. By only calling him a prophet denies him the definitive role of achieving salvation. At this time, the people, the disciples, were only partially seeing. They were seeing men as trees walking around, just as the blind man when he was first touched. They did not have complete vision at this time. They were still unsure. They were still lacking in faith. Verse 29, Mark 8, 29, we come to. And Jesus turns the question. It's easy when you're asked, what do other people say? That's an easy one because you're just giving answers for other people. But now he turns, but what about you? He asked, who do you say I am? Now they're in the hot seat. Now the pressure's on them. This is the turning point of the entire book. Everything in Mark, the first eight chapters, everything that we've gone over, everything that the disciples have been a part of, is leading up to this point. All the miracles performed, all the teaching, everything is bringing and hinging on this question. This is truly a turning point in the chapter. But before we get to what they say and what that means, I think we need to look back through the first few chapters of Mark and see what is leading up to this point. So I'm going to quickly go through some key points in Mark. Don't turn with me because I'm going to be touching a lot of things. But you can just follow as I explain these things. We open in Mark 1, verse 22. As we read earlier, the disciples are astonished at his teaching because he taught with power and authority, unlike the people of that day. They saw a difference in his teaching right away. This stood out to them. Chapter 1, 23 through 24, Jesus heals a man with an unclean spirit. We find in verse 24 that even the unclean spirit knows who Jesus is. He says, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Here, this man who is possessed, and he heals this man, and even the demon knows who Jesus is at this point. And the disciples, the people are seeing this and a part of this. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, Jesus heals the paralytic. We know the story of the man whose friends brought him. The house was completely full that Jesus was in. So they thought it was so important and so vital for this man to meet Jesus that they went to the roof, took the shingles away, and lowered the man into the house. And Jesus then heals him. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, Jesus heals the man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day. This time was an unheard of thing to do. Not only did Jesus perform a miracle by healing this man, but he's also teaching the disciples that it is wrong to be able to do good and not do it. Here he's teaching them things that they've not thought of or have been taught before. Chapter 3, 13 through 19, Jesus calls the 12 apostles. He calls the men so that they might be with him. He can send them out to preach, gave them authority to cast out demons and heal the ill. Chapter 4, 10 through 12, Jesus teaches the 12 the purpose of parables. He tells them in verse 11, to you has been given the secrets of the kingdom of God. Here these men are set apart. Here he's telling them that I'm giving you the secrets to the kingdom of God. And they're just observing this. They're taking this in. Still in chapter 4, 35 through 41, Jesus calms the storm. Very familiar with this story. They're crossing the Sea of Galilee when a storm comes through. The disciples are so afraid, they go down and wake Jesus, who was sleeping in the ship. Jesus comes up, calms the storm, calms the winds. He says, peace, be still. And the sea and the winds obey him. And he turns to the men and questions them why they are afraid and why they still have no faith. Chapter 5, verse 1 through 20, Jesus casts the demons in the possessed man. Again, the disciples see the unclean spirit acknowledging who he is. Verse 7, the man says, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Again, we see the demons even know and express who he is. Chapter 5, 25 through 34, Jesus heals the woman who touches his garment. This woman was afflicted with an illness for many years, and she had so much faith that she knew all she had to do was touch the hem of his garment, and she would be healed. And she was. Also in chapter 5, 35 through 43, he heals Jairus' daughter, as we read earlier. Peter, James, and John were with him when he heals this little girl who had been pronounced dead. Chapter 6, 7 through 13, Jesus sends out the apostles. He sends the apostles out two by two, giving them authority over unclean spirits. They went out with only the clothing that they had on, no more, no less. They went out teaching, preaching, casting out demons, and healing the sick. Also in chapter 6, 30 through 44, Jesus feeds the 5,000. Jesus was preaching and teaching great crowds, we know. And it was getting late in the day, and the disciples wanted to send the people away as they were. But Jesus would not allow this. Being moved with compassion, he says he wants to feed them. And disciples are puzzled as how this is going to happen. We know they collect 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and with that, he feeds the people with several baskets left over. Chapter 6, 45 through 52, Jesus walks on water. Right after this miracle of feeding the 5,000, the disciples were on a boat in bad weather. Jesus sees them struggling against the wind, and he walks out on the water. The men are terrified. They don't even know who he is until he talks with them. Again, they're seeing this. They're observing all these things. Chapter 7, 24 through 30, Jesus casts the demon out of the Syrophoenician woman's girl. Because of the woman's faith in Jesus, he casts the unclean spirit out of her daughter. Chapter 8, 1 through 10, Jesus feeds the 4,000. Again, just like the feeding of the 5,000, he was teaching and preaching all throughout the day. Again, the disciples wanted to send the people away, not knowing how they were going to feed these people after it had just happened. And he does not want to do that. He collects 7 loaves and a few fish, and he again feeds the crowd with baskets left over. And then, as we heard last week, 8, 14 through 21, the disciples are on the boat, and at this point they have only one loaf of bread left, and they're worried. They're talking, what are we going to do? How are we going to eat? And at this point, Jesus pointed out to them that they still do not understand. After all they have seen him do, after all they have witnessed, all they've been a part of, they still do not have faith. Which then goes right into the last miracle that we find in 22 with this blind man. The very last miracle reported before Jesus asked this question of who they say he is. With all this evidence, with all that they've been witness to from chapter 1 to chapter 8, that is why this is a turning point when they ask, when Jesus asks them, who do people say, who do you say that I am? And after all that they've seen, after all this, I can see maybe running through their mind before they answer this question. Finally, Peter answers, you are the Christ. You are the Christ. With this answer, they are no longer seeing men like trees walking around. They no longer have partial vision. Their faith is complete. Their sight is fully restored, and they can see clearly. I believe this is why the blind man in verse 22 was healed the way he was. The process leads to the moment of confession. The process the disciples had to go to leads to this moment of them confessing, you are the Christ. Thankfully, just like Jesus didn't leave that blind man blind or partially healed, he didn't leave the disciples blind. He didn't leave them partially seeing, partially understanding. He reveals to them through their faith who he is. He did not leave them wondering. It was the building and strengthening of their faith that brought them to this point of acknowledging him as the Christ. All it took was faith. Once the disciples put their faith in him completely, their eyes were opened. All it took was faith. I'm sure we all know people who are spiritually blind right now, who have partial vision, maybe. All of us in here at one point were spiritually blind. We could all give testimonies of how people and events in our lives led us to the end result of confessing you are the Christ. Not only could we talk of people who are spiritually blind, who are partially seeing, but we know that all it takes is faith. We know that all we have to do is believe. We know people may be starting to see, but they are still not clear yet. That might be somebody here today. That might be some of us who say, I'm beginning to understand. I can kind of see that Jesus is the Christ, but you're not completely sure yet. Or you might say, I know who Jesus is. I see clearly. I have put my faith in him, and because of his work on the cross, I have the faith to say that Jesus is the Christ, and you trust him for your eternal salvation. He is the one true God. You have faith in Christ, but you might not be sure exactly what that means. Just like the disciples at this point, they have their faith in Christ. They are confessing that he is the Lord. But as we continue through Mark in these next few chapters, they're going to begin to understand what exactly that means. And I think they're going to be very surprised with what that means for Jesus and also what that means for them. So I want to ask you today, what does it mean to you that Jesus is the Christ? Does that mean you go to church on Sunday morning and that's all it takes? Or does it change every aspect of our life? Does it change everything that we do? Because of the work on the cross, we have a new life in Christ. We are living our everyday lives in the light of Christ. Has it changed the way we interact with others? Has it changed the way that we do business at work? Has it changed the way that we interact with our friends when we're on the golf course, when we're getting together for coffee? Does it change the way that we interact with our family when we're at family parties and reunions and picnics? Or does it not affect us? Just as the blind man was given his sight, I'm sure he went home completely different that day. I can imagine him walking home a lot slower. I can imagine him seeing things for the first time that he had never seen, and it changing his life completely. I can imagine him coming closer to his house, running in, telling his family what had happened when he saw Jesus, telling him what he did, and now he can see. I'm sure of one thing. I'm sure he didn't start walking home and shut his eyes because he could see, but he'd rather walk around blind. I'm sure that it did not happen at all. Just like with us, now that our eyes are open, we cannot continue walking around as blind men. We must allow our faith in Christ to change our life. It should change every area of our life. It should not just affect us on Sunday mornings. It should not just affect us on Wednesday nights, but it should change us every day, every night. We must live for Him. As we see, the sight was brought back in stages. And, you know, this would mirrors the disciples coming to realize in stages. Just like many of us, some of us, like myself, have a shorter testimony story. I was saved as a first grader. I was blessed to grow up in a Christian home with Christian parents. I was able to attend a great Bible-teaching church. I was able to attend a Christian school. When I was in the first grade, my teacher, Mrs. Micklethwaite, who was one of my favorite teachers for some reason, I think I liked her name, but she was doing a Bible class, and she was teaching on heaven and hell. And that is when I realized, and that is when I put my faith in Christ. And there, it's a simple story, but we know it means so much more than just that simple story of putting our faith in Christ. Some of you have probably a very different account where it took a lot longer for you to see. You can remember being partially healed. You can remember having partial sight, not completely understanding, but knowing there was something out there that was more, that was greater than yourself, but yet you still couldn't see it. And then finally, maybe it took years, maybe it took decades, but finally you came to that point of acknowledging Christ. And that, no matter what your story of your salvation story may be, if you put your faith in Christ, the end result is salvation. The end result is eternal security in Christ. Confess Jesus is Christ. Just like the people in our lives never gave up on us when we were going through our time of growing, of building our faith, of partially seeing, and then of seeing. Just as many people in our life didn't give up on us, we mustn't give up on those people that we know who may be struggling, who may be blind, who may only partially see. We must continue to remain faithful to Him who had given all for us. Because of Christ's work on the cross, we can stand here today and say that Jesus is the Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we are so thankful to be able to confess with boldness, with full assurance, that Jesus is the Christ, and what that means to every one of us. The hope of eternal salvation in You because of the working on the cross, because of putting our faith in You. Lord, we praise You for all that You've done, for how You've worked. Lord, I pray that You'd be with anyone here who may not understand yet, who may not have full vision of who You are. We pray that You would open their eyes. We pray that You would use us to be an instrument that would be able to help men see, that would be able to help bring faith to some. Lord, we pray this in Your name. Amen. Please stand with me as we close. I'm going to turn to page 34. He is Lord, page 34.